Praise the Lord. Joey, she forgot to mention you being here this morning. Thank you for coming. He works a lot, so, hey, pray him not out of a job, but out of a Sunday job. How about that? Don't give him a choice, just pray him out of it. When are we going to learn that we don't ask people what they want, we pray what's good for them? Amen? Come on, y'all. You know, it's just not good enough to talk about God giving you some wisdom. You need to start acting in it. Oh boy, they got quiet again. I forgot my stethoscope. I found a stethoscope and I was going to bring it this morning. I forgot it. Maybe we need to get Sparky out there and make some heartbeats. I don't know. Oh yeah. All righty, you ready for the Word?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You've already proclaimed that you believe the Bible. You claim it as your own. You've claimed that you believe what it says about you. I heard you say that. We got to change that I can do what it says I can do to I will do what it says I will do. You got to grow out of the little child's can do. You're not a choo-choo train. You need to do it. Everybody in the world can repent and make it to heaven. Not everybody will. So let's quit can doing. Let's just do it. Too many of us are sitting on our can and not doing. That's what we're doing. Okay. Bow your heads once again. Father, in reverence to your word, in reverence to your presence here this morning, we give you our minds, we give you our hearts. Our ears are open to you and attentive to hear from you. Change us this morning into your likeness and image by your word and by this foolish preacher. And for that, we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. We're on the Statement of Faith series. Remember? All right. Number one, two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. Number two, there is a real hell, now and eternally, created for Satan and those that choose to resist or rebel against God. Number three, the law of repentance is required for all. Without repentance, there is no salvation, no forgiveness, no future, no power to change. That's the abbreviated version. This is number three still. For the third week, we're going to deal with repentance again. So that'll classify it as far as the tapes go. The title of the message this morning is Repentance, the Curse Breaker. I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to tell you like my drill sergeants told me at one time. You feel yourself silly, you stand up and you walk around, but don't let me catch you asleep. I'm going to back that up one day, so seriously. God's got something to say this morning. I don't know exactly how He's going to say it, but I'm going to find out with you. I've got a picture to paint, and it's rather difficult because you're probably going to resist it a little bit. I want to present to you the facts this morning that salvation is Old Testament. It is not New Testament. It is Old Testament mostly because of what we've been taught and how we receive. Not so much factual, but hey, we walked in a lot of things that aren't facts. Until we learn the facts, right? Thank God for grace and mercy. I want to read to you out of Exodus chapter 20 this morning to begin with. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. It's amazing if you listened to Earl Palk this morning like I asked you to do. I know at least one person did. The rest of you probably overslept. That's why all of you got here late this morning. Let me remind you that Sunday school starts at 9:30. But the building of the temple begins at 9. Praise and worship starts at 9:30, not 9:40. Not 9:31. And we don't get out our instruments at 9:30 no more than we put out the chairs at 10:30. Okay? He that hath an ear, let him hear. Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. I mentioned Earl Palk. He talked about gods, all the different gods that were available to you. He mentioned some straight ones. He called them geek gods. You like that, Harry? I like that one. Geek gods. All the geek, nerd gods in the world. Called finances and beauty and power and sex and he went on. I'm not going to go through all of them. But anything that you bow down to or you serve, Could be fishing. Could be hunting. Could be easy chair. Could be the movies. Could be video games. The thing that consumes you, you bow to. It says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Who hates God? Everybody that doesn't totally serve Him hates Him. Okay. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I am a product of at least the third generation, and not curses. What we're going to talk about this morning is the difference between the curses and blessing, and how parents, grandparents, you literally control the future of your children by your actions. By your actions. Not your children's actions. Parents too much are in a reaction mode instead of an action mode. And that just means you're one step behind. That's all that means. Anytime that you react, you're one step behind. Now this says, I'm a jealous God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. The Bible says if you'll train up a child in the way they should go, when they're older, they'll not depart from it. I'm again a product of at least the third generation. I'm here today because my dad and my granddad made decisions. I'm married to the woman that I'm married today because of church, not because she was female and I'm male. You want a blessing, you can't go to the bar. You just get an anointing there. Amen? Come on, y'all think about some of your history. You know, one of the things that irritates me the most is that parents, new parents, that always think they got a better way than the old parents. Can I tell you something? If you're trying to raise your children different than your parent raised you, you are admitting that you are a failure. You are displeased with the way you are, and you're much smarter than your parents, so I've got a better way, which means you are a failure. If you kind of like you, you do to your children what was done to you. That's how simple it is. I got whippings. My kids got whippings. My grandkids already got one whipping from me. I'm telling you the Bible says that's good. So I believe it's good. You got to be smarter and stronger than your kids or they'll overpower you. And you'll serve the kids and now God's a jealous God and now you've got iniquity that's going to go to the third and fourth generation. Isn't that simple? All right, let's move on. In this verse of Scripture, we're given two choices. Generational curses that it cannot be broken, or several until several generations have passed. Do you understand that? What we just read here says that if your father or mother sinned, you don't have any choice in the matter. You're going to be cursed for three or four generations. And then goofy preachers stand up and teach generational curses like that's a good message. It's a foolish message. It's a foolish message. I can only tell you the dead end. I can't tell you negative unless I tell you there's a remedy. Or I go against the very Word of God. The second choice is we have mercy and blessings for 1,000 generations. But nobody believes that's as permanent as the other. Very few preachers will stand up and say, if you obey God today, for 1,000 generations, your children, 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 children will obey God. They'd rather talk about generational curses because it makes better headlines. It's a better soap opera. How do we choose? Now listen carefully. In the Old Testament, how were sins removed? One correct answer, two correct answers. One, they were only covered, they were never removed. They were there for... The reason the curses continued is that they were never removed. They were only covered up. Now that was a good thing. That meant heaven instead of hell. But you know what, guys? The problem is if all you ever look for is heaven, you're going to have hell on earth here. You better start looking for heaven and hell to begin here, and you make a choice here. And we've got to figure out how to change courses. Sometimes I go down a bumpy road, and I don't like the bumpy, and I see it's better over there. I move over here. It's a smoother run, right? Well, let's at least be that smart about our Christian living. If there's a bumpy road, maybe we better figure out what the bumpy road's from and see if there's a remedy to it, right? Okay. In the Old Testament, sin was covered by the blood of bull and goats. Now, let's get very technical. I want to give you something very technical. That is not totally true. If you'll study the Word, the altar was purified with the blood of bull and goats. The altar was. And then the sacrifice was burned with fire. Because there's only one total purification, and that's with fire. Can I tell you something? That just listen to me. Even in the New Testament, the blood ain't all of it. We've been taught over and over that sins are washed away by the blood. They're not. They're covered by the blood. They're washed away by the fire. They're cleansed and purified by the fire. Jesus said, I've done my duty here on this earth. But I got a second stage, a second, third, fourth, fifth stage I got to tell you about. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. He knew something that we haven't been taught very clearly, and that's without that fire coming, we're dead meat. We're still back in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to tie this together. It's not all loose ends. Once again, if I've confused you, raise your hand or something, and I'll say it in a different way. But you've got to understand what I'm talking about here before we can go any further. In the Old Testament, blood was poured on the altar to purify the altar. But the sacrifice must be burned. Okay? All right. The curses followed because the sins were not removed. In the New Testament, Jesus became the blood sacrifice. No longer do we need bulls and goats and all this stuff. We don't need it. He became the sacrifice. Now, how many of you feel like that sometimes curses follow you anyway? That there's something in your past that just kind of catches up with you once in a while and you wish it wouldn't? And sometimes you see things in your children that you wish you didn't see. Why is that if we're in the New Testament? Why sometimes you're walking down the road praising the Lord, happy as a lark, and all of a sudden something that you did 20 years ago, 10 years ago, comes back to haunt you? Why is that? I got some good news for you. We'll get there. I'm going to tell you that the fire that we need, once again, is repentance. I'm going to tell you that the Holy Spirit was sent, and has come to you because the new covenant includes a personal minister. Something that was not provided at altars and sacrifice pits. We go further in the New Testament. It's not a less requirement, it's more. The Holy Spirit comes and says, let me just tell you the picture, then I can go on. A curse follows you because the sin has not been blotted out yet. It hasn't been blotted out, it's been covered. Are you covered? Are you saved? Absolutely. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. But I am saying that tug on your heart, that guilt, when the Holy Spirit comes to you and reminds you of something 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 minutes ago, it's when God wants a new covenant with you on that particular sin. I never saw this before, but God is so specific that He will go ahead and give you a hell insurance or a life insurance policy covering all sins, named Jesus Christ. But then, to break the curse, He sends the Holy Spirit to deal individually at the right time. And it doesn't have to be when you were saved. It has to be. Remember, I taught one time here that God Himself starts wars so that you can fight them, but He only does that when it's time, when He knows you can win. Remember? When the Holy Spirit comes to you and convicts you, that's what it feels like. We don't accept it that because we haven't been taught that way. But when the Holy Spirit visits us about past sins, it's to deliver us forever from the curse and put us into the blessing of 1,000 generations. Why? Because at that moment, God asks us, or let me remind you something. In the Old Testament, they went at the very most 1 year, but often every week, they brought a sacrifice and they confessed their sins. And we have the gall to say that at one time, we can take care of all of our sins. You know why that's not true? Because you cannot remember them all. You cannot remember them all at one time. You're under conviction. You can't think that clearly. The pressure's on from God saying, I want you mine. Will you be mine? And you're just going, yeah, anything. That's pretty broad. But it's not breaking the curses. Therefore, the church is walking in generational curses. They are walking in that. Because God wants the rest of that sacrifice, which is the fire. What is the fire? The fire is repentance. The fire is when God touches, takes that coal off the altar and touches you with a memory. What is our reaction? Here's what we haven't understood. Our reaction is now a covenant about that kind of sin. I will never do it again. When it becomes that important that the Holy Spirit visits me, we are covenant with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I took the sin. I paid for it. Now here's what I want you to do. I have cleansed you, the altar. I have cleansed you, that altar. You are my altar. My blood has cleansed you. Y'all believe that? You need to. But here's the rest of the part. The fire needs to hit now so that the curse is broken, burnt up, and it never returns, and it opens the gates, the floodgates of blessings to me, to my children, to my children's children. 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, I'm going to bring up a few scriptures and remind you again today that salvation is not a one-time thing, it's an everyday thing. And I do not want to do this to discourage you. I want to do this to show you how close God is working with you. I'm so thankful that I don't go once a week or once a year to and split an animal and watch him bleed and then have to burn him so that it pays for my sins. I'm glad God's got a better way. I am sorry that Jesus had to do it, but I'm glad He did. I'm glad He did. And then I'm glad He left. Because then He said, I send one that sticks closer than I can even stick. This is a good thing. And every day He ministers to me. Not just big sins, but little things. Little things that can get big. Alright, let's go on. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It didn't say it cleansed us. It cleanses us. The blood of bulls and goats became stagnant in a matter of just a couple of hours. It was no longer useful. The blood of Jesus does not do that way. It stays fresh and usable all of our life. All we have to do is walk in that, right? Walk in that light. Okay. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, how can that be written in there if He paid the price and all the sin is gone? See, I don't want the sin covered. I want it burnt up. Right? This is what He's talking about here. I never saw this before. We have sin still in our lives. Does it count against heaven or hell? No, it's blotted out in the form of the blood of Jesus. Nothing can pass through. The trouble is we're still carrying a curse that we have not been remedied. We haven't applied the right remedy. Let me go on. I'll show you in a minute. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Now listen to this. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We were baptized into the blood of Jesus. Jesus, when He left, He brought Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in His hands. Y'all know what a winnowing fan is? It's air that's blowing, that blows away the garbage and leaves the good. Okay? And I'm telling you, that's a continuing process, not a one time. His winnowing fan is in His hand. He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. But He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We always talked about hell. I want the chaff burn up now. What do I need it after I'm in heaven? And what good is it for me if I burn in hell? I don't need Scripture to go to hell. Man, I can throw away the Scripture and make it to hell good. This is for me. This is for today. There's an unquenchable fire called Holy Spirit that I've made a covenant to. And He's out every moment of every day to burn up the chaff that's in me. All that extra garbage that's back there that's holding me down. 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It's a two-edged sword here. When we make a covenant with God, I want to be yours. Please, don't get religious with me. You never went, the first time you had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you didn't cover everything. In fact, some of us didn't even know what we were doing. We just were giving up, that's all. We'd run long enough and He outran us. And we just wanted some peace. I don't know about you, but that's kind of the way I was. Just, all right, I give up. And then, 48 years ago, 47, I began a walk that began to reveal things about Christ. Are you hearing me? And it revealed things about me. And it hasn't been until the last few years that I'm beginning to understand that my salvation process is just beginning. It isn't ending. It's just beginning. That means I have a work that's not yet finished. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit comes to me and says, you have a work that's not yet finished. That's why. That's how I know that. And I'm not a bit discouraged about that. I'm excited. I am being saved. You are being saved or you are perishing. That's what the Scripture says. You have no choice. You are getting better or you're getting worse. That's why I warn you about your children. They are getting better or they're getting worse. You guys need to be good enough judges to look and see. If they're getting worse, you better change. You better change. How did Jesus become the sacrifice for sins? How did it happen? He had the same blood, He had the same body, the whole 33 years that He walked on this earth. How did He become the sacrifice for sin? Now, I didn't ask you what. I asked you how He became the sacrifice of sin. Okay? Obedience to what? That doesn't answer my question. There was something He had to do to become sacrifice. And it wasn't die. That was the outflow of taking sin. He did submit, but what did He submit to? You know what He did? He did something He didn't have to do. This is the most precious part. You and I kind of assume this because we've done it before. But He did something that He'd never done before. He sinned. He became sin. Or He became a sinner. How did He do that? The question is, how did He do that? We know that He took sin upon Himself. Everybody knows that? Okay, how did He do that? He had to look at every life that had ever had existed or will exist, and He had to say, that is now my sin. He took it upon Himself. He literally, just as if previous to that, He showed us that He took every sickness and disease, He recognized it and said, I'm taking it on Myself. He became the sick one for us. He looked at the sin and He said, now it is My sin. He took it from you and He took it upon Himself. You got that? He became a sinner. Now what did He do? Sin killed Him, by the way. Sin killed Him. When He took that sin on, it killed Him. All you have to do is study the crucifixion and you know that natural causes did not kill Him. Sin killed Him. They took Him to the grave. Now we know the grave couldn't hold Him. But what did He do? What did He do? There was no altar big enough. There was no blood to cover His. You know what He did? He took it to hell. The Bible says He went to hell. Come on, I know that I'm rattling you just a little bit, but the Bible says He went to hell. He did exactly what you and I will do if we don't repent. But He did it for us. Now, the cool thing about Jesus is He didn't stay there. He just made a delivery. He just made a delivery. He took the sin and left it there. But it took fire. It took the fire of His obedience. It took the fire of hell. The blood wasn't enough. He had to deliver it back to its Maker. He had to do that. I bet you there's some people going to get this tape and think I'm nuts. But I'm telling you, He set the path. Now listen. He corrected the path. Let's put it that way. He corrected it. He took them to death and hell. to have our sins blotted out or removed, we must also claim our own up to our sins. Did He not say, you've got to take up your cross, follow me? For us, for our sins to be blotted out. Now let me tell you again, the blood of Jesus covers our sins. I'm not the first person to think of this, because I'm telling you, there's an old song that says, they are covered by the blood, they are covered by the blood, my sins are all covered by the blood. Remember that old song? I'm not the first guy to think on these things. They were covered by the blood, because we didn't have the time to go own up to every one of them. In fact, I'll tell you a little honest truth. Most of us haven't owned up to some of those sins yet. And the Holy Spirit's still working at it. That's why we still have some curses walking with us. Since I've started this, I've understood, I hope you guys are going to stay with me here, that the minute God speaks to you about something, it requires repentance. He wouldn't be talking to you about it if it wasn't not good for you. Forget the word sin. If it wasn't not good for you. And repentance means, I am sorry, God, I won't do it again. That's all that means. I won't do it again. It's establishing a covenant about everything that the Holy Spirit brings to us. By the way, do you know that's not easy? That's kind of like easy. That's kind of like saying it's easy for my wife to say, I don't think I'm going to eat that chocolate cake today. Now, she hasn't yet said, I will never eat chocolate cake again. That's not a covenant when you just say, I won't eat it today. It's not a covenant to say to God, I won't do it as long as you're looking. I made a covenant like with my dad one time that way. He got after me about something. He said, don't ever let me see you do that again. I said, you will never see me do that again. And he didn't. Didn't say I didn't ever do it again. A covenant is, repentance involves a covenant. Repentance says, oh my God, I'm sorry I've displeased you. I won't do it again. And the cool part about this, listen to me. The fight that the Holy Spirit picks means that you are now ready to fulfill that covenant. God never asks you to do something that you cannot do. I firmly believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that that's why that we're not approached by the Holy Spirit about everything we've ever done wrong until it's time. Time for what? Time for it to be uncovered and blotted out. I don't want my sins covered by the blood of Jesus. I want them blotted out. And so when God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, speaks to me, I'm beginning to understand that I can look back and say, God, I'm sorry. I won't ever do it again. Because not only am I serious, He's serious that I can accomplish it, or it wouldn't have been brought up at this moment. I'm trying to say this in different ways. You understand what I'm saying? To have our sins blotted out, removed, we must claim or own up to our sins. We must die to them daily, as the Holy Spirit reveals. I'll tell you what. You guys probably weren't raised under as heavy a hand as I was. But I was taught that you need to live perfect from the moment you're saved. Perfect. The trouble is, it never worked. Because I was not being guided by the hand of God. I was being guided by some religion. And when I got old enough to realize that there's some things I can't do anything about, and I'm not talking about my own body. I'm talking about, let's just take it for granted. I've done some things in the past. But do you understand that I can't erase them? It's impossible to erase them. I can't. Except now I know that when God visits me, even if it's 40 years ago, if He visits me now and He brings it to my recollection, it means, let me tell you the full meaning. It means that, God, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. But it means my children won't follow. And it means my children's children won't follow. Because now I'm making a covenant with God. It will never happen again. And the Bible says that I'm not only making it for me, I'm making it for future generations. Jesus came to this earth to do something. I wish we could get it down. He didn't come to this earth just to forgive our sins. He came to this earth to blot out the curse of sin, to stop that thing that could not be stopped. And the teaching that the church has failed to see is that we have the same ability that Jesus Christ had, because He said, take up your cross and follow me. And I literally have the ability to change my children's life by my repentance. I can't think of anything more exciting than that. It doesn't make any difference what I've done in the past. The minute the Holy Spirit speaks to me about that, and I make a covenant not to do it again, it affects my children. I'm not here to explain why. I'm just here to tell you the Scripture says that, and I believe it. And it changes my grandchildren and their children. And I got a feeling my kids will tell you right now, my dad's crazy. But you know what? They're going to church. They're raising their children in the admonition of the Lord. They can think I'm as crazy as a lunatic. I don't care. And I'm telling you the truth. I don't care if my children think I'm crazy. I just want them to know that I think. And I think further than my own pleasure at this moment. If I've got to give up a little chocolate cake or whatever it is that's against me right now, so be it. Big deal if it helps my children. And by the way, if I've got to give up their comfort for a minute with a little spat or whatever, so be it. So be it. It's for their good. Listen, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, does anybody in this place want to follow Jesus? I do. And I haven't always done it the best, and I'm looking for better ways, right? So this catches my attention. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Sometimes tell yourself you can't do that. Isn't that what that means? All right. By the way, we all have experience in doing that. I guarantee you tomorrow morning, when your alarm goes off and it's time to go to work, you're going to deny yourself. Your body's going to say a little while longer, and you're going to say, not a chance. It's just that simple. This is not complicated. It's not heavy. It's just that simple. Sometimes it requires a little work and practice, but it's just that simple. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Who follow me who? Jesus, right? What did Jesus do? He said, the sins are mine, and in obedience, I'm going to send them to hell. I'm not doing it. Do you think Jesus is going to go to the cross again? So he's not going to take anybody else's sin anymore, right? He's already taken it all. That's the way we need to be. I'm not doing this again. Now please understand me, you can't say that about everything in the world. You can only say it as it comes up. Don't try to be something that's already gone to heaven. Just be who God's talking to you about. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Lose, what does it mean, lose your life? Well, let's go back. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. When you deny yourself, you lose your life. But the Bible says you don't die, you live. It also says that the first time you stop denying yourself, you lose your life. The blood of Jesus covers or pays the price of sin. The fire or sacrifice or the pain of repentance stops the curse. How many of you know that it is no fun to say, I did it? And then it's even less fun to say, I won't do it again. There's the fire. There's the fire. The biggest example in the world is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were Christians. They were following the one true God. And a little temptation came along. The temptation is all you have to do is obey the government. And just bow to that thing one time. It's just, no, I mean, just one time. One time. Just one time. And they said, no, I made a covenant with God. I'm not doing it. What was the next thing that came? Fire. Fire. And when they stood up and they said, you know what? We are more afraid of God than your fire. In fact, what they're really saying is we love our God more than we love your God. And we're not afraid of that fire. They walked in, and Jesus was revealed in the Old Testament through fire. The only time that I can recollect in the whole Old Testament that Jesus was seen because men decided to go through fire rather than or deny themselves and go through fire than just giving in. And by the way, in case you think that's the end of the story, it isn't. They received great promotion because of that, and God was exalted. The king said, let it be known today that there's no God like their God. And anybody that talks bad about their God from this point forward will go into that fire. Hallelujah. We need to be so bold. It stops the curse. The fire stops the curse. Only the fire of repentance, initiated by the Holy Spirit. Please listen to me. Initiated by the Holy Spirit. Not by some preacher, not by wife, not by children, not by next door neighbor, but only by the Spirit of God. That fire can apply the healing, the removing, the blotting out to those specific sins at the specified time. Now, come on. I'm not the only one in this place, and I will not hear it, that has sins that sometimes they remember. I think it's a tremendous opportunity. I think it's a tremendous thing that God does, that He brings that up and says, I've got my winnowing fan going. Let's blow it away. And it's gone. How else can you be healed? How else can you be healed from hurt? Hurt that you did or hurt that was done to you. How else can it go away? Except by a special touch from God. You all believe that. You all believe that, but we've been taught that you do it way down at the altar a lot of years ago, and we wait for the touch. Baloney, man. God's alive today and real. And He's touching today, not only to heal me, but to heal what I might do to my children and my children's children. Amen? Our initial encounter, salvation, was an Old Testament experience. There was blood shed by a sacrifice. It purged and cleansed the altar. And everybody here knows that your altar was cleansed the minute you admitted that you were a sinner, which is the very least we can do, and the blood was applied. Now that altar had to have fire. The New Testament experience is the Holy Spirit visiting us at chosen times to remove or blot out forever the sin and the curse. But it must be a New Testament covenant. Do you remember when the animals were split? It's amazing. Abraham didn't believe what God was saying, and animals were split. God had them split those animals and line them up, and the Spirit of God walked through those animals. Remember that? The specific wordage is fire walked through the blood. There's two descriptions, and both of them are fire. It never said that God walked through the blood, but He did. I mean, I'm not saying He didn't. He did. But it's amazing that the blood had to be shed, and then the fire had to walk in the midst of it to establish the covenant. I'm telling you, you're covered by the blood. But when the Holy Spirit walks in the midst of you, in the midst of your spirit, it's fire. Your response is, I believe, God. I believe I hurt you and I'm sorry. And I believe if with your help, I will never, ever hurt you again. And it's blotted out. It's gone for generations. We must come into agreement or covenant with Jesus to stop repeating the sin for salvation. You remember the scripture that I read to you last week that says that when we go back to that stuff, we say we're not going to do it again, and we do it again, that it's just like crucifying Jesus again. We mock the salvation. That's why I mentioned to you a while ago, we don't want to do that. That's why we have to be as much a man or woman of our word as Jesus is with His. We must come into agreement or covenant with Jesus to stop repeating the sin because it hurts Him. For salvation to become complete, this will be done over a lifetime, not in a one-time act. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying or perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That cross does not represent the death of Jesus. It represents the death of our sin. It does not represent the final act of Jesus on this earth. Because there was what? How many? 50 days or something He kept walking this earth after He went to the tomb. So it was not His final act. He took the sins to hell. He went to fire and He got rid of them. That's what we have to do. And then He walked and He talked and He showed us how to live life and that more abundantly. Everybody familiar with that? Jesus did not, after the third day He arose, He didn't rise to heaven. He walked this earth for a considerable time more. He had business to take care of. We got saved. We can say that that cross represents our salvation, but what it represents is the beginning of our salvation. It's our death, and we're still walking. It's our death, and we still walk. Take up our cross and follow Him. Thank God we have a daily walk. For you computer people, a continuous, constant upgrade in our programming. Hallelujah. A repentance walk that blesses not only us, but our children. Continuing for as many generations as will covenant with God. We have the ability to follow Jesus, stopping the curse of sin forever, if we repent and turn from our wicked ways. Scripture. Then we create the blessings in this and future generations. Man, can we just take the weight of that? I wish I could get that across to you. That we have the weight of curses and blessings in future generations. And it all has to do if we will deny ourselves. God explains a lot of things to me in a lot of different ways. But I was describing to the last Monday night to the men's Bible study there how some things cropped up. You remember the adulterous situation that rose its ugly head in the middle of a service, or at the beginning of a church service, for those of you that were there. And God did a miraculous thing in healing in that area. And I went home and said, God, who do you think you are doing that to me? Now, since then, I've decided I'm not saying that anymore. But I was angry. I was angry because God used me as a sacrifice. See, it's all right for Jesus to be sacrificed, but not me. It's all right for Jesus to deny Himself and go to the cross, but not me. See, our theology is, Jesus, since you did that, I won't have to. And I'm telling you, He says, take up your cross and follow me. That means as much as He denied Himself, I must deny myself. The thing that was revealed to me in that testimony was that I was stood in that pulpit and I did deny myself. I guarantee you, I denied myself from what I wanted to do. I did it with great restraint, and for that I'm rewarded. And then I went home and didn't deny myself. That's kind of silly. I did the hard work. I won't do that again. I've learned. I've learned that God's in control, in church, out of the church, all the time. But we can deny ourselves. Here's my point. I stood in the pulpit and I denied myself for the body. And I finally, the other night, not then, the other night, I got the revelation, sitting right there in front of guys, I got the revelation of what it means when Jesus said, I'll deny myself for the children. You're going to be asked to deny yourself for this generation and for the next one and for the next one. Whether you ever see any reward from it or not makes no difference. It ought to be important enough for you that you care about somebody else that is worth it just for the children. If you can't think of any other reason, that's enough. There's a lot of other reasons, but that's a beginning. Being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved, it is the power of God. Can I tell you something that when we say, I knelt at the altar one time 50 years ago, and it's been a different world since, I am denying the power of God. I'm just referring back to what the same thing that happened in the Old Testament. And the power of God was not totally revealed until the New Testament, being the Holy Spirit, came. I wish you all get excited. You can get me more excited if you get excited about this, because it's great. The power of God is moving in our midst this moment. It's moving in our midst tomorrow at work. When the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder, I'm no longer going to be condemned, because that's what really turns out, condemned for past sins. I'm going to be convicted about that one for that moment, and I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to repent, and I'm moving on. And I happen to know now that it won't pass to my children. It won't pass to my wife. And you know what? Praise God, on your behalf, it won't pass to you. Now we get one more revelation about communion and how it works, about no spiritual age being transmitted. We got our choice. Do we pass curses on to our generations, or do we pass blessings? Deny yourself and you make a choice. It's that simple. Don't take that extra minute's sleep. Don't take that extra peek. Whatever it is God talks to you about, it doesn't make any difference. It's between you and God. It is for all. It is for everybody. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now, when you see that in the Bible, that means sinner and saint. That's everybody. Repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That is two acts, people. That's two things, not one. You can have faith that Jesus died on the cross, and according to this scripture, it's not enough. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why was it put here? I'll make it very clear to you. Because the Jews didn't think they needed Jesus. But the fallacy was they didn't think they needed repentance either. The Greeks didn't think there was any way they could make it no matter what. Because the Jews told them so. Sounds like religion today, doesn't it? The Scripture says to the Jews and to the Greeks, two things, repentance towards God. We happen to know that that is asked of by the Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit's the only one that nudges us to repent. Second, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, or that the blood, or what Jesus did, was the beginning of what is enough. Not the ending, thank God, but the beginning of what is enough. All we have to do is deny ourselves and boom, power almighty. Whew. It is easy and it is ongoing. Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. What is that Scripture saying? The Holy Spirit says to us, come. The Bride, you and I, because of our experience with Jesus, we say to everybody, come. Everybody that hears, come. We want you to even say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. That's everybody. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. What's the requirement this morning? Sounds to me like desire. That's it. If anybody in this place doesn't desire to be better, you're in the wrong place. I have to be honest with you. That's it. If you want a party house, maybe we'll get there one day, but it's not a high priority. If you want goosebumps every time you show up, so be it in Jesus' name, but it's not a high priority with me. I want to find ways I can get better. Amen? And I don't take that as condemnation. I take that as anticipation, excitement. I can't imagine waking up in the morning and thinking that my business might not get better, that my interest might not be greater. I know why now, several years back, God said, you ain't retiring. How can a man retire when he's not satisfied? And how can a man be satisfied when God creates hunger and thirst continually? How can that be? And why would anybody want to say, God, I've had enough. Leave me alone. That's what we have to do when we don't want the urge to repent anymore, which is brought on by the Holy Spirit. We literally have to turn on our backs to God and say, don't bug me today. Don't bug me. And since we made a commitment that we're not ours, but we're His, as a bride, we cannot say, not today, I got a headache. Because my body's not my own. Right? Why don't y'all stand with me? Are your hearts clear this morning? If not, this is a good place to come. We can pray with you. You can pray at your seat. I don't want to make it easy, but I don't want to make it hard. I want you to do whatever God tells you to do. The main thing I want you to do is if God reveals things to you, I want you to make a covenant with Him that they're corrected. That's the main thing. And if you can't see it, I can't believe you can't see it to do it for yourself. But if you can't do it for yourself, do it for others. That's simple. And by the way, it's never too late. It's never too late. There's a couple of you in here that's got children older than mine, but not very many. And it's not too late. It's not too late. I promise you. Now, I was probably tougher on my kids than some of you were. Didn't say that was right. Just said I was. And if it wasn't right, and by the way, God has pointed out things to me that wasn't right, and I repented. I'd like to do them again, but how many of you know that's not going to happen? You can't re-raise a child. But you know what? I can heal them. I can heal them. Y'all don't think I'm getting bolder than I should, but I can go back and I can erase some curses as soon as they're brought up to me. Does this message make sense to y'all this morning? So much sense that you're going to begin to do it? Because I just can't imagine the power of God moving in our lives and other people's lives, what might happen. And one of the things that Paul talked about this morning was every time you look at, he had a little symbol he wanted to give to you. But let's just say every time you look at the cross for lack of any other symbol. You don't have to look at the cross. I'd rather look at something alive and real today like the Holy Spirit. Every time it's brought up to you, whatever that is, that you go back to the covenant. If you don't have one established, you make one. His emphasis was that we pray that our nation return to its covenant. The covenant this nation was founded on. Now I'm going to tell you the covenant that you made. If I know the Holy Spirit and I know Jesus and I know God, and I do, I know the covenant you made when you were first saved is you would do anything or not do anything that He told you not to do or to do. Isn't that right? Come on. If you haven't done that, it's time to start now. You haven't done it right if you haven't done that. And all God is doing is coming back to you and saying, are you sure about the covenant? Are you sure you meant what you said? Because I got one other thing we'd like to take care of. You guys have utility bills. Do you think more of that than you do about the Holy Spirit? You made a covenant when you asked for lights that you'd pay the bill, and you've done that faithfully. How much more so your covenant with God? Because He can turn the lights out too. And that's worse than I can live without electricity. I promise you, I can do that. Being raised on a farm way out nowhere, I think about half the time I was without electricity, even though they covenanted me, they'd give me electricity. No problem. Heart's clear. Heart's clear. Don't leave this place mad at me. Because that's what happens. When you don't do what God asks you to do, you get mad at me. Seriously, that's what happens. When God touches you and you don't respond properly, you get mad at me. No, I'm not worthy of that. Keep your focus. Keep your focus. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the revelation. I thank You for the directional correction. I thank You for understanding and wisdom and knowledge and discernment. And I thank You that it's all pointing to a better salvation, a better walk with You, a better a future in You and for my children and for my children's children. I thank You, Lord. I thank You that You love me so much, that You went to this trouble, that You went to this effort, that You went to this work. And God, if You would do that for me, create in my heart the desire to deny myself for others as You did for me. I love You, Lord. With all my heart, I love You and I trust You. I ask You openly to deal with me. Let's blot out sins forever. Let's blot out curses forever. Let's once and for all, as an individual in the church, as Your body, stop avenues of sin and curse and open up avenues of life and that more abundantly, not just for me, but for the future generations. Teach us to do our part to bring those back to You that are lost. Use us, Lord. Use us. As we hear those immature voices in the back, Lord, as we see the immature walk, we can see ourselves in times past, and we thank You that we're not still there. But now we can see further than that, Lord. We can see that those lives are in our hands, and they're not children any longer. They're full-grown adults influencing the next generation. God, for them. Teach us to deny ourselves, Lord. Let's don't talk about being good parents. Let's do it. Let's deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the one true hero, Jesus. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Use us, work through us, Lord, to remedy the mistakes of the past. Those things that seem impossible are now possible with You and in You, and not only possible, by faith, they are finished. They are done. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Use us to make this place grow, to make Your glory and honor grow, to make a light on a hill grow in this city that cannot be put out. For these things we give You honor and praise and glory in advance. We do it forever. We do it in the name that takes dominion over all names, in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.